So open to Psalms 1:1, and we're going to begin to study the laws of meditation. Laws that govern the meditation of His Word. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Good Lord, that should be enough incentive right there to get you to meditating. Amen. Oh, he says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. If there's anything in God's green earth that Dave Roberson wants to be, it is a blessed man of God. That's it. I don't care whether you put your seal on me, although I like you to like me. I don't care if your particular organizations or denominations in towns put their seal on me, although I like them to like me. The only one that I really care about, that he puts his seal on me, and that's my Father God. When he said, blessed is the man, if there's anything in God's green earth that I want to be, is a blessed man of God. What qualifies me to be this blessed man? Blessed is the man that, number one, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners, which is simply saying, blessed is the man that does not take his counsel from the world. Blessed is the man that stands not in the way of sinners, or blessed is the man that does not do things the way sinners do. Well, I want to be that blessed man. And see, if I'm not going to take my counsel from the world, if I'm not going to do things the way sinners do, then brother, I'd better take this one step further. Which the second verse said, this man's delight, his delight is in the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God. And in that Word does he meditate day and night. What's the purpose of meditation? What is meditation? I can tell you what it is not. Meditation is not memorization, although memorization assists meditation. Meditation is not study, although study assists meditation. Meditation is not reading, although reading assists meditation. And what is meditation? Meditation is when I learn how to let the Holy Spirit get involved with my spirit in such a way that he takes the counsel that left the heart of God in the form of the Word and reconstruction in my heart, in my spirit, in such a way that it becomes the counsel that I walk by, so I do not have to do things the way the world does anymore. Well, that's the purpose of meditation. Now, you know, the world has a lot of good counsel, you know, but the world can't guarantee you everything that you do will prosper. You know, but this man that meditates, he says he's like the tree planted by the waters. And everything he does, he says, it'll prosper. Well, the world has some good counsel. Well, the fact that the world has some good counsel, you know, does not exclude the fact that there's a higher counsel. And the higher counsel says, I can find it through meditation. in the higher council says that Himself has borne my sicknesses and He's carried my pains. And glory to God, I don't have to have it. I don't have to have it. You see, that's that blessed man. That's the blessed man that meditates day and night to extract that kind of counsel out of the Word. And if you're not going to meditate the Word of God, then you had better go to the world and get your counsel. They'll give it to you. Blessed is this man that what? That he meditates. And what is meditation? That's the involvement of the Holy Spirit in my spirit. To extract that counsel that I need so desperately to walk by, so I do not have to do things the way the world does anymore. Now we're going to lay a very careful foundation. Very careful. If there's anything in God's green earth that I want to be, it is that blessed man of God. The man that taught me how to meditate. There's a man by the name of Earl Hitchin, and he taught me how to meditate quite by accident. He's the one that got me turned on to the Word. I was an ultra holiness boy, and we were holy. If you didn't believe it, look at our wives. There wasn't anything attractive about them. You know, we were holy. Hey, they wore a bun on the back of their head so tight when they blink and jump. You know, you know, we didn't have any makeup. They didn't wear any makeup, God forbid, or any jewelry or pants or. I mean, it was horrible. Just
amen. Praise God. Come on.
You know, you should have heard the food we lived on. Get them devil stirrups off. Excuse me, sir. What's a devil stirrup? An earring. That's what the devil uses to mount you women's minds with. At least wear oval round ones like pearls. They used to wind up from the floor, you know. If you're in a movie show, a theater, when the rapture takes place, you'll have plenty of time to finish your movie. If you're smoking a cigarette, when the rapture takes place, you'll have plenty of time to finish your cigarette. They believe that with all their heart. I mean, I was kind of hooked up in that. I thought, no, you either have had to choose a life of bland, tortured existence and go to heaven or forget it. Wonder whether you're going to make it all the time or not. And so here I was existing as this young holiness boy trying to learn how to preach. You know, Earl Hitchin handed me a whole box full of Kenneth Hagin. Reel to reel, 1 7/8 tapes, the days when Hagin would preach 3 hours at a time and teach, you know, big old long reels, you know. And I started threading them up, and I remember the first time I heard Hagin. Yeah, he'd sound so boring, you know. He'd sound like somebody had been drinking cracker juice and tried to preach or something. I don't know. He never raised his voice, he never dropped it. He stayed the same, monotone. And I was used to David Terrell type. A.A. Allen, you know. They'd jump benches, chairs, scream. You know, you couldn't go to sleep on them. They run in across your lap, you know. Here, Hagin, you know. When I was a young Baptist, as he say, he preached standing in a dishpan, you know. When I was a young Baptist boy on the bed of affliction, well, sir, God healed my body. And I thought, sure, cracker juice, sure. You know, I couldn't get but halfway through the tape. But I was full time. And after a couple of months went by and our cupboards got threadbare, I just went full time. And threadbare, and I was trying to learn to pray. You know, I was locked up in a prayer closet. And when our cupboards got threadbare and everything else, I decided to get one of his tape sets that said how to write your own ticket with God and hear it to the end. You know, we were getting out of quite a bit of stuff. And that is my first establishment and progression in the Word of God. Well, the man that gave me them tapes is named Earl Hitchin. Earl Hitchin. Now, you have to understand Earl. He's an old logger. And he just fitted right into the landscape, you know. Just never seen anybody that looked so natural. And the plaid shirt, bright red suspenders, dungaree pants, Dogan boots with steel toes, you know, and the chainsaw in his back pocket. You know, Earl, just a slow-talking logger, you know. He got me turned on to the Word. Well, our church immediately went, you know, don't be moved by what you see, hear, or feel. Only by what you believe. Try to tell that to a bunch of fanatics that do nothing but emotionally scream and run around and brag when the guy don't get to preach. They brag about it. You go, okay, God didn't even get to preach. God really moved. He didn't even get to preach. You heard that, haven't you? Well, I found out if God was going to move, he had to do it before we preached. You know, I afterwards, there was too much unbelief. Well, she went down to nothing. There's only one pair left. That was Earl. Earl Hitchin, about 6-7 other adults. And Earl was going broke. You know, he was going broke. And one day Earl came to me and he says, Davy? I said, yeah. He said, I want to teach the adult Sunday school class, all 6 or 7 of them. You know. Now, what I did, I normally prayed and right up till time for the main service and then came out and just ministered. So actually, we were starting an adult Sunday school class and Earl wanted to come in early and teach it, you know. And I thought, woo! All right, he's a faith man. You know, Earl, I think I'm going to come in early and set in and let him edify me before I teach and preach myself. I just couldn't wait to hear some words, you know. So I went in and sat down, got all comfortable, and opened my Bible in my lap. And Earl gets up and opens his Bible and takes his text, and he stands with him. I'm waiting, you know, word, 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 word. You know, excitement. Come on, Earl, give us a good one. Well, Earl opens his Bible, and he goes, there was a certain rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He was accused that he had, after a while he reaches up and scratch, scratch, scratch. And he said, he said, How is this that I was sitting back in my seat, dying. Immediately, I went into intercession. You know? I said, oh, God,
This is my prayer. Oh, God, help me teach him how to teach, please. You know, oh, God. So an answer to my prayer, only I didn't know God was answering my prayer. The logging industry shut down for the winter, and Earl comes to me and he says, Davey. I said, yeah. He says, I want to drive you to your meetings. In them days, I was just beginning to have outside meetings. And I says, well, all right, Earl. I said, that would be neat. I can meditate all the way to the meeting. Most of them within 50 to 80 miles. I can meditate all the way to the meeting. I got excited. So the first day he picked me up, I crunched over in the corner. You know, now you have to understand Earl. When Earl got real excited about one of his tails, his foot would go through the carburetor. One time we came up on a Greyhound being passed by a truck, and we passed both of them on a two-lane highway. Both of them. And then when he'd get to a boring part, his foot would fall off, and we'd be doing 35. Cars would be honking and backed up for 5 miles. So I was crunched over against the door. I was about to open my Bible up and start meditating, and all of a sudden I hear this, Davey, how you doing, Davey boy? He says, did I ever tell you the story about the time my old man had me crate a hog, crate her up and bring her to the neighbors? I wanted to meditate. You don't know, I was thinking to myself, no, you didn't, but you're about to, aren't you, Earl? Huh? And sure enough, he did. You know, it didn't do any good if I tried to meditate or anything. Davey, you know, he says, I got our best roping horse. And I was trying to ignore him, you know. He says, I got our best roping horse and went out and roped this old sow, biggest sow you ever seen, 600-700 pounds, you know. Big thing. I said, yeah. He says, that horse was our best cattle horse. In them days, we grazed our hogs. He says, I roped her and was dragging her towards the crate. And all of a sudden, the rope went dead. He says, me and the horse, we turned around just in time to see that hog square off with us. He says, all of a sudden, she charged like a rhinoceros. It sounded like a freight train coming down on us, huffing and puffing and squealing and swinging her head side to side. And by this time, my Bible had closed. You know, he said that horse knew exactly what to do. She reared on her hind legs and struck that hog right between the eyes. That hog staggered off, stunned, with blood running down her face, squealing and screaming, and he said she spun around, lined up on the horse, and came again. Said the horse did exactly the same thing. Three times, the fourth time, that hog mauled that horse. It got it on some kind of ram in the hindquarters and knocked it flat on its side. Earl says, boy, well, that hog was mauling that horse. I got the end of the rope. And they was three fence posts standing alone in the pasture. He says, I ran as fast as I could. I didn't just tie the end of the rope to one on them. He says, man, I tied it to three of them. He says, I turned around just in time to see the horse get up and make a run for it. He said, that hog was spinning around, blood running down her face. And says, all of a sudden, she sees me standing there. And she lines up on me. Earl says, I didn't wait around, man. I took off running. He says, I beat her to the end of the rope. He says, and it snapped like a toothpick. He says, I beat her to the end of the second post. Snapped like a toothpick. He said, when I turned around to see where she was, I tripped, landed on my back, and he says, I was scooching as fast as I could go to get under the fence. He said, she came up on me like a steam engine, opened her mouth that wide. Her breath blasted my hair back, and she stuck my whole face in her mouth. By this time, my spirit was gone. I was sitting on the edge of the car seat. My hair was standing on end. I had goosebumps up and down my spine. I said, my God, Earl, get on with it. He says, by the way, the last post held. Well, I was sitting over here, wrung inside out. Had me on the edge of my seat the whole thing. I've never heard anything like it. And all of a sudden, this little voice spoke up on the inside of me. Now, I thought of it. Of course, the Holy Spirit had to trick me in those days. I thought it was me, you know. This little voice spoke up on the inside of me. See, what God was doing was answered my prayer. You say, which one? Oh, God, please help me teach him to teach. This little voice spoke up on the inside of me, and it said, and he used my language, my dialogue, you know, it says, reckon why he can't teach like that. And I thought, yeah. My God, if Earl could teach like that in the class, everybody would be on the edge of their chairs. Their eyes would be extended and protruding slightly. Their hair would be sticking straight up on end. We'd all fall off our chairs, not even knowing we was leaning forward. You know, if he could only... I wonder why Earl can't teach like that. Why can't he teach like that? Now, I thought of it. But the Spirit said that so he could answer it. I wonder why he can't teach like that. And the Spirit said, he said, the reason Earl can't teach like that is because when he stands up to teach, he is simply mentally assenting to documented facts, yes, that he knows to be so, recorded some 2,000 years ago. It has not become part of him. He has not become part of the Word. Therefore, he is mentally relating to you facts, figures, or anything else that happened 2,000 years ago. But he said the reason that there was so much life in his hog story is because it happened to him. It happened to him. And when it happened to him, it became part of him. And he became part of the story. See, when he was speaking that story, it was reality, it was truth. His words were full of the very essence of truth. Truth. And then the Spirit said something to me that changed my life, that I shall never, never forget as long as I live. He said, son, he said, there's a place in my spirit. There's a place of meditation in me. He says that I can actually take you to that place. I mean, you can meditate until the Word actually becomes part of you, and you actually become part of the Word, a place in Him and in His Spirit that you're not mentally assenting to documented facts that happened 2,000 years ago, but there's a place in the Spirit, where this Word actually becomes a reality. It becomes part of you, and you become part of it. No longer. Himself has borne my sickness, and he's carried my pains. You know, it's a reality. It's my God, man. I mean, he actually, really bore my sickness. That he actually carried my pains. There is a place in him where the Word becomes part of you and you become part of it. But it is a place in meditation. Now, let's take this just a little bit further. Several times God has brought me now
I will meditate the Word of God so long sometimes that I get lost in it. And the Holy Spirit actually begins to paint a picture within my spirit. I mean, each verse is a stroke of the brush. It comes alive reality until I can see it. It's almost like I'm standing there looking at it. I mean, it's like He's transporting me into it. It's a reality. It's happening to me. It is no longer something that I'm mentally assenting to. It literally comes alive. I remember some of the first truths that He brought. One of them was, surely He's borne my sicknesses and He's carried my pains. Now let me just show you what I'm talking about briefly before we go into this next principle. How many of you know that as a documented fact and a spiritual right that you and I possess? That surely He's borne our sicknesses and He's carried our pains. Has He not? Do we not all know that? And see, I kept meditating that one day, meditating it. I mean, hour after hour, I'd pray in the Holy Ghost and pour over them verses and over them again. Got my Greek interlinear, outerlinear, exterior, interior, wished weeks, and Strong's out. Meditated till my meditator like I fell out on the ground, you know. And I broke the word, surely He hath borne our sicknesses, carried our pains. And the word sicknesses in the Hebrew was actually C-H-O-L-I and interpreted sicknesses instead of griefs. And sorrows was actually interpreted pain some 12 other times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. So it really says, surely He's borne our sicknesses and He's carried our pains in Isaiah 53:4. When He became every damnable thing we was. That was imagery created within my spirit through that kind of meditation. He actually took me back there. It had a supernatural flavor. See, I've seen the whole thing, and it's reality in me now. You can't take it. It fills my words with power. You can't take it away. See, you can't have it. Well, I kept looking at, surely He's borne my sicknesses, and He's carried my pains. Surely He has. And the word born had an insinuation that a load of sicknesses and pains was laid on Him like you lay a load of sticks on a burrow. Actually laid on Him. Surely He has borne the weight of my sicknesses and pains and carried my pains. The insinuation was that not only were they laid on Him in a burden and in a weight, but He transported them from point A to point B. So my question to God was, where did He carry them? What did He do with them? Well, you and I know that He carried them to the cross and died under the penalty of them. And everything began to open up. Even as the strong man dragged the scapegoat into the wilderness to be destroyed by wild beasts, that Jesus was borne down into hell by the strong man to be destroyed. He was my scapegoat. Anyway, I said, you mean He went to the cross to die under the penalty of my sicknesses and pains? And I kept meditating and thinking on it. If He died under the penalty of my sicknesses and pain, then it would be a miscarriage of justice. It'd be a miscarriage of justice for me to die of a sickness and pain when the only qualified Redeemer to carry my sickness and pain died of it. It'd be a miscarriage of justice if God asked me to carry sicknesses and pains to teach me something. When the only qualified Redeemer is Christ Jesus Himself. Why, if I was qualified, I'd have carried my own sin. But I'm no more qualified to carry my own sin than I am my sickness and disease. And I'm no more qualified to carry my own poverty. Glory to God. I kept meditating on this. Well, in fact, I knew that. I knew, in fact, that He bore my sicknesses and pains. But, you know, it's a pretty big step sometime to get the facts into the Spirit where they produce the power. All of you sitting around knowing that, you know. He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. How's your body doing? Not too good. So I kept meditating on it. How many knows the Word of God says, I have been crucified with Him, yet I live. He was the only perfect substitute. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross, die, and resurrect in my place. But yet in the eyes of God, as my perfect substitute, I was crucified with him. God seeing you on the cross. I mean, this is what a perfect substitute is. And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind that if I was crucified with him, that means when Jesus died under the penalty of my sicknesses and pains, that I died with him. You know what that means? That means Jesus already died under the penalty of cancer, MS, sugar diabetes, blindness, any other damnable disease you want to, Satan could ever create in his workshop. He already died under the penalty, but I died with him. You know what this means? This means I have already died of cancer once. I have already died of heart trouble once. I have already died of sugar diabetes once when I died with him. There is no court in the land will try you twice of the same crime. If you're tried and freed, then buddy, you are free. And when Satan laid all that disease on Jesus, you died with him. That means you already died of every damnable disease he could ever invent once, and he don't have the power to try and crucify you again. Well, that kind of got me excited. Well, that was just the tip. Meditation began to get deeper, and the Word become more and more and more part of me, and I became more part of it. Now, on this last step, because I can feel him beginning to change. If there's anyone that I wanted to pattern my teaching after, guess who it would be? It would be Jesus. No, it would be Jesus. I want to pattern my teachings after Jesus. And giving you one more step of meditation. There is this one thing that I have found out about Jesus' teachings. That Jesus, when he taught, he always taught in total and entire subjects. If Jesus was teaching on that pulpit, using the mastery, the imagery of words, he would begin at the top. By the time he reached the bottom, he would have painted a perfect picture in your spirit. In your spirit, using the mastery, the imagery of words. Now, every verse, every scripture within the subject matter, within the picture, within the image, is a thought within itself. It is the stroke of the brush, but invariably it is always building towards the completion of the entire picture. Now, wouldn't it be stupid to have an ocean scene, a complete ocean scene, nothing but water and clouds, and then have an army tank coming over the horizon? Have an apple tree with an orange growing on it? That's what we've done. Now, to show you, just a brief, because he's starting to change the anointing now, but I wanted to get enough facts in to set you, because what we're going to begin to do tomorrow night is break some of the most difficult verses in the Word of God, some of the most difficult things to understand. And we're going to be studying more the method of breaking these verses, extracting the counsel, than we are even the content itself, the method of getting the counsel, than even the counsel that we're getting. Because see, if I can somehow give you the tree, every year at due season, you'll get your own crop. But if all I do is come here and give you a crop, then after the crop's gone, everything else is too. Which would you rather have, the tree? Well, of course that you would. Said, of course. So then Jesus, being the master teacher, best that ever lived, best that ever existed, he taught in total entire subjects. And when I found that out, then I made the job of the Holy Spirit in my life so much easier. You say, how? Well, I used to pull a singular verse out of context and meditate on it. And what I was asking God for is the exception and not the rule. See, the exception, and the Holy Spirit can do it. He can take that verse and paint the entire picture around it. He can do it. But it's the exception and not the rule. The rule is that you need to meditate the whole picture until an outline is formed within your spirit. And when that outline is formed, then the verses that are difficult, the last ones to come together. Eventually, the Holy Spirit will be able to stroke the brush and complete the picture, thus producing the faith. Now, if I paint a trunk of the tree, it stands to reason that it's easier to direct my thinking to know that a limb's coming next. And when I paint a limb, and then the twigs and branches on the limb, then it stands to reason that the leaves are coming next. But if somebody picks a leaf out and you don't know what a leaf is, then it's quite a job for the Holy Spirit to put a tree on that leaf. Understand. Like the bum that asked the woman, you know. She lived by the railroad track, and he beat on her door, and he handed her a button, and he said, "Ma'am, would you sew a shirt on this?" So there is a place of meditation. In these services to come, then not only are we going to study the method, but we're all going to study the method of the Spirit's involvement in your spirit to extract that kind of counsel. How he does it. How to listen for him. How to know that it's him. If you give us time, we can teach you all them things.